First Peter 2, starting with verse 20. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
The context for this morning is 23rd Psalm. Get myself a break on the memory work. Plus, I understand some of the children's classes and some of the adult classes were also into it recently. So we've got six verses to cover this morning. Let me get out of here kind of early. The psalm is sort of on two levels. It's a psalm of David, and he talks about his relationship with his God. And it's probably a later part of David's life. He's been through a lot of trials, a lot of circumstances, a lot of heartache, a lot of challenges. And looking back on it, he's got a good perspective of how much God has been with him, how many times that God has helped him out of situations, the things that he's done for David that just kind of overwhelm him with the magnitude of God's blessing. So as we look at this, you look at it on the one level, don't forget that it's David's relationship with the Lord. But he's also going to use a figure, like that of a shepherd and a sheep. So this is like the lower figure that we're going to plug into this to kind of bring us along to help us give it a little organization and structure. And every once in a while, we're going to pop out of it, as the psalm does, and show that there's a higher meaning to what's going on here. Now, is this a messianic psalm as he begins to get into it when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? It's not necessarily strictly a messianic psalm, but it obviously refers to the Messiah, to the Christ. From what was read this just a few moments ago by Warren, we're referring to Christ as our shepherd. So we can take that a little farther. Hebrews 13 and 20, where it says, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord." So in Hebrews, it talks about several things to be pointed out. One, God raised Jesus from the dead. He is designated as the great shepherd. And something that was just brought out in the reading by Wes in the Lord's Supper, of the four places where the Lord's Supper is covered, two of them, Jesus refers to the fruit of the vine as, his blood. But in the other two, he talks about it as being the blood of the covenant, which is what Wes read in Mark. So there's a significance of that. That there's when God made a covenant, there were promises involved with that covenant. And that's what the blood brought about, is God bringing in those promises. Now, with that, keep that in mind, too. Jesus of himself says in John 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." So that's part of it. His death bringing about this covenant blood. Also, and it's pinned at all, you know, with the job of him as a shepherd. Also in verse 14, it says, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. So here's a description of what the sheep are, you know, those that are Christ. You know, he knows them. They've got the mark that he can recognize those that specifically belong to him because of their obedience to this covenant. And this is also designated about what they're able to do. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, when the Lord shall come with his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that do not know God, the sheep are the ones that know God. And we know him, you know, by all of his various references. There's, I think somebody counted some like 26 different names for God, and all of them have different implications. The El Shaddai that's introduced is God Almighty. Speaks of the power of God, the infinite power of God. At the beginning of Genesis, where it talks about in the beginning God, the word there is Elohim. And the root of that word is fear, awesomeness, reverence. Because he created everything, we ought to approach him with a certain fear or reverence. In this psalm, when he talks about the Lord is my shepherd, the word for Lord there is the personal name of Jesus, of God, Yahweh. And the significance of it is faithfulness. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he talks about even when we are not faithful, he is still faithful. That is, he allows us to mess up every once in a while like sheep do. But he himself always is true to his covenant. So it's a very significant term, especially that goes along with this psalm. And it's talking about through all the various things that that the Lord did for David, God was faithful through it all. Okay, even as we know that David messed up every once in a while. And this is something that he appreciates. You know, you can come back even when you stray a little bit. So when he talks about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want in any way. That is, whatever your wants are, God can provide for them. In fact, you see this in sort of a short outline of this psalm. Okay, he's going to talk about rest in the next verse. Yeah, and we'll get to that. He's going to talk about guidance in verse 3. He's going to talk about, sustenance, protection, you know, as we go, fellowship, as we go through these things. And so it's going to cover major aspects of how God is a shepherd to his sheep. Now, as it goes on, David says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me by still waters. This is that concept of rest. Remember in the Old Testament, you know, God was taking the people of Israel to a rest. Okay, and still, we look forward to a rest with God. And this is what God is going to give us, this kind of a rest. Now, notice the picture as a sheep would see it. You know, they would find it. The first part of this is more like grassy meadows. This psalm, or this verse, actually starts probably midday. The sheep have already done, you know, a lot during the day. They've probably wandered. They've probably been, you know, taken someplace. So they're a little weary. They're tired out. Okay, at the end of that, what's waiting for them? Okay, first of all is the grassy meadows, someplace cool where they can lay down. Notice they're not feeding, but it's still, you know, a nice area. You know, they're not laying on rocks. They're laying on a comfortable loam. And it's also, they're beside placid, still, quiet waters. You know, waters, you know, do have a soothing effect. I understand in Japanese gardens, sometimes the water, you know, the little waterfalls that are, you know, making their way through the rocks, it's an art form. Sometimes it takes like 15 years to position the rocks just right so as the water moves over them, it makes the proper kind of musical sound that's very soothing. Okay. So this is what it's talking about, an area or a picture of God taking, you know, his to a very restful position. Now, there's also guidance involved. where he talks about, he restores my soul, he leadeth me on the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So the guidance here, first of all, we pop out of this imagery a little bit for restoration of the soul. The Hebrew word nefesh also should be translated life. So this is what God does to us. Yeah. In fact, I was just reading a counseling book. One of the objects of counseling is to help people have self-actualization. That is, you help them realize their full potential, how to change their behavior so that they can be more functional the way they are. But really, what you're trying as a Christian to do is become Christ-actualized, to hit the potential that Christ can give you, the fullness of life. We looked at that last week about what Christ came to do, to bring us life and to bring it more abundantly, life to the fullest, life without measure. So this is the job of the shepherd to the sheep, make their quality of life so much better. And to guide them on right paths. Now the righteousness here, again, is probably God's righteousness. And you can see this by the little bit that's appended for his name's sake. The name of God has to do with his character, his nature, his reputation. So why does he lead his sheep along right paths? Because bound by his covenant, that's what he's promised to do. To protect them, to lead them in right ways, so that they may become, in the final verdict, righteous in his sight, which is necessary as we proceed on. Okay, so, very famous one. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I will fear no evil. I gotta interrupt this at midpoint. Somebody sent me this picture. Yeah, look at the audacity in this cat. Either he doesn't know what's going on, or he don't care at all. But this is what God can do for us. Even in the worst circumstances, he can give us a proper attitude in order to get through, to still remain functional, do the right thing. Now, let me take it back a little bit. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, notice it's one word in the Hebrew, shadow of death. And you can break it up into, so I think it's tesal is shadow and maveth is death. Okay. So they kind of literally translate it. The unfortunate thing is, and most of these translators know it, but for some reason they just got locked into it from the King James Version, and they're afraid to change it. But the Hebrew doesn't form compounds. we have compound words. The Hebrew doesn't, unless it's a proper name. So really, this is the proper name of this valley. But the literal translation would be just, the valley of deep shadows, which would... if you ever thought about a really deep cut valley, it's probably choked with undergrowth. Everything comes off the side of the mountains and starts filling up the valley. So it's hard to walk through. You don't know if you're going to be obstructed by fallen trees or big rocks, and hard to make over the rocks or any kind of critters that are living there. So the implication is perhaps death, but all the other kind of circumstances you're going to run into on life's journey. Okay? No matter where you're going, okay, you don't have to fear the evil that's there. For two reasons. Okay, the second part of this is, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, if you've ever done a study on these two words, you're going to find out they really bleed into one another a lot. Okay, we have a tendency to think of them as two different things, but they're interchangeable. And as historians kind of point out, if you look at the shepherds even nowadays in the Orient, they usually only have one kind of a crooked staff, but it can be used both as a rod or a staff. Okay, now in the context of protection here, as a rod that could be used to hammer off, you know, whatever adversaries or predators that threaten the flock. As we still with David, I mean, here was a shepherd that that killed his, you know, lions and bears and everything else, you know, that threatened his protection. So it was an implement for the shepherd to use in order to protect the flock. The crook, though, was also a form of protection. If you got a lamb that went into a bog or quicksand or into a thicket or into, you know, on a little, you know, ledge and couldn't get out, you know, you could hook it and kind of pull it out. So the sheep was familiar with the implement of the shepherd and knew what it was used for and kind of had a trust in it for its own protection. But even more of protection here is the first object, thou art with me. Okay, what really offers the protection for the sheep is the presence of the shepherd. And for David, what was really offering him protection was the presence of his God. So that covers that, you know, particular subject. Then he goes on and goes, now, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Okay? Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Now, you can keep it on the level of the figure. As you're looking at, you know, being taken care of, have you ever, documentaries, have you ever seen a herd of elephants or wildebeest or gazelles or whatever, you know, there's always going to be the scouts, the guardians at the edge of the flock or herd. While everybody else is eating, you know, they're watching out. In fact, sometimes you'll see like a whole pride of lions perhaps on the periphery that they don't care about. They know that they're predators, they're dangerous, but they're just calmly going ahead feeding because of that protection of the shepherd. But what is the shepherd offering them? Now, the word for table, the older term, you know, goes along with this. What shepherds used to do is lay out a leather blanket and put fodder on it. So if the sheep, you know, needed some kind of extra food or whatever, he offered it to them. So that table is something that a shepherd would offer to the sheep. The anointing of oil was something they also did too because it had a medicinal value. So if the sheep had been, you know, grazing in the thorns, the thickets or whatever, and they're all cut up, you know, the shepherd could, you know, kind of soothe all that and take care of them. Okay. And many times maybe had extra water that, you know, perhaps an invalid sheep would require because it couldn't get to the stream or whatever. So you can keep it on the figure level of just how a shepherd takes care of the flock. But on the upper level, you know, the imagery can be, okay, here's David among his enemies, and God basically has put a banquet table out for him. Well fed, you know, while his predators are looking on, God is really taking care of him. Okay, now, up to this point, what's interesting about the tenses of the verbs is they're all future. You know, thou will do this, you will do that, whatever. But as it reaches the middle of this verse, they now shift to perfects, which Don covered in class. Yeah, a done deal. Okay, even as the promises are there, you know, of David in anticipation for something, he says, but you've already anointed my head with oil. You've already taken care of me in so many ways. In fact, as I look at my cup, it's already overflowing. So as I look at these things, this future things that I can anticipate because of God's faithfulness, I also have a firm foundation for that faith on my own self is because of what God's already done, which holds promise in itself and God's faithfulness to his covenant. In the very last, we move away from the figure altogether and we look at God's eternal promise for David and for his people. I mean, from the evidence of what's already gone before, you know, the rest that God provides, you know, the guidance, the provision, the protection. There also emerges from this fellowship concept with God. First in this life, we say, or David's going, surely goodness, and King James Version, some of the older versions go mercy. This one goes loving kindness. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So what's he talking about? Okay, while I'm here on this earth, God's going to be looking out for me in so many ways. Yeah, if we're truly his, he'll do that. But there's also a future reference for eternity also. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So as long as David, you know, he understands the faithfulness of God here, how he can mess up, I mean, he can sin. You know, David was considered probably one of the, you know, greater sinners. Should have known better and didn't do it and just succumbed to adultery and murder. But he could come back from that. He realized how God's faithfulness will always be there waiting for him. Especially not only in this life, but also in the one to come. That you can commit yourself to God's protection and his nutrition and all this kind of stuff with a view to finally being eternally in God's house, in fellowship with God, in his presence, you know, forever and ever. Which brings us to the invitation. Told you'd be short. Unless the Spirit moves me and I get very verbose, you know, we're going to get out of here, okay. As we look at our relationship with God as our shepherd, three situations come about. Either we're not in that relationship yet, okay, and we need to think about committing ourselves, you know, to God's flock. You know, having our sins washed away, coming to know God, developing a relationship with him. I mean, if we haven't done the things that God's covenant requires of us, we're really not part of his flock. All this stuff that we've covered here has nothing to do with you until you come in. Okay? You're abandoned in this life. It's like you're a sheep that's, you know, never joined anything, never known a shepherd. You know, chaotic, and lost, whatever. Now's a time to think about, you know, whatever your needs are. You know, if you'd like to know more about it, if you'd like, you know, the inner waters of baptism right now and have your sins washed away. And a lot of times we offer an invitation, and you know, it's like a spur of the moment thing, and we need to do that because we don't know how much longer of life we have. So now's the best opportunity. If you need to make yourself right with God, now's the good time to make that decision. We could point out, too, that maybe you got to think it over for a little bit longer. The invitation stands at any time. Even if you, you know, people have done this. They've walked away and go, you know, I just don't want to go through life without that surety of knowing that I'm right with my Maker. And so they'll decide, you know, midday or something like that, or 2:30 at night or whatever, you know, I'd like to be baptized. Okay, so whenever it hits you, let us know, and we're there for you. Okay, if you're already a member of God's flock, you realize that, you know, you need to work on it as much as possible. There has to be an onward push, an upward call of that Christ actualization in your life, of being all that you need to be in service to him. This is one of the reasons why Christ came to build the church. So that we had that and gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, you know, for the equipping of the saints. So if anything we can do for you on that case, you know, let us know. The third aspect of it is the sheep that have wandered off. And the scriptures talk about that. Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, you know, Peter talks about it. Perhaps you need to come back. Perhaps you like the prayers of the congregation. Perhaps you like to know what, you know, it takes to make yourself right again with God. You need to do that before as we talked about in class, the last days are over. When we come up to end times. And now what we're facing is just the final judgment. And the question that's often asked even by some of our songs, are you prepared to meet your God? If there's anything we can do, you know, to help you answer that question, yes, I am prepared, please let us know as we stand to sing.